In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Today we're going to solve a mystery. The passage that we read in the Gospel this morning is one that I think confuses a lot of people. Why was Jesus baptized? John's baptism, as we read in the Gospel today, it says, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Now, did Jesus have any sin?
No.
Did he have anything he needed to repent of? No. So why do we see him getting into the water to get wet for a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin? That's a good answer, and we'll get to that in just a second. There are some good answers to this mystery, good answers to this question. But at first, it's kind of confusing, isn't it? That Jesus would partake of this baptism that was for people who had sin that they needed to repent of. And we can see in Matthew's gospel, in the account of this same story, that even John the Baptist was confused about this. Jesus shows up to be baptized along with the hundreds of other people who were going out into the wilderness to be baptized. And it says this: when Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him, John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." So even John the Baptist, the guy who's doing the baptism, he's confused by why Jesus is coming to partake of this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. So why was Jesus baptized? Well, we're going to look at three main reasons this morning. And the first is that Jesus' baptism is an epiphany. An epiphany. We have just entered the season of Epiphany, which is the season in the church year which follows Christmas. And in the season of Epiphany, what's the thing that we most often think of? We just talked to the kids about it. It's these wise guys over here, the wise men, the kings, the magi. That's what most often comes to mind when we think of Epiphany. But the Feast of the Epiphany, as it's traditionally celebrated, is a combination of a number of different things. It's one feast that celebrates the Epiphany and the baptism of Jesus and the wedding at Cana when Jesus does his first miracle, and then eventually also the Transfiguration, which we celebrate at the very end of the season of Epiphany. And sometimes in some church traditions, like in the East, they celebrate all of those things all at the same time, which is kind of amazing. It's a lot to celebrate. But if we look at the hymn that we sang at the beginning of our worship today, we see all of these things happening. In the second verse, it says, "Manifest at Jordan's stream, prophet, priest, and king supreme, and at Cana, wedding guest, in thy Godhead manifest. Manifest in power divine, changing water into wine. Anthems be to thee addressed, God in man made manifest." So what do these three have in common? They seem like very different incidents. A visit from wise men, turning water into wine at a party, a baptism in a river. What do these three things have in common? Well, all of them are epiphanies. And when we look at the dictionary definition of what an epiphany is, it says, a usually sudden manifestation or perception of the essential nature or meaning of something. That sounds like something you'd read in science class, doesn't it? It's kind of a technical definition. But what it means is one of those times when it all comes together really suddenly and it all makes sense. That's what an epiphany is. There's a mystery show Mother Carrie and I have been watching in the evenings where it's a show in the Caribbean, and there's a detective who's a police officer and he's solving murder mysteries. And there's a moment about 10 minutes before the show ends, each and every episode, where all of a sudden he kind of stares off into space. And you can see the wheels turning in his head, It's all kind of fake and artificial. But you can see the wheels turning in his head, and you can see him muttering about some of the different clues that don't make any sense. And you can see they're all kind of locking into place, all clicking together and making sense to him. And then all of a sudden he says, "Get everyone together." And then they gather everyone together, and he solves the mystery, and the criminal goes to jail and all that stuff. That's kind of a secular example of what an epiphany is. It's a sudden revelation, a sudden making sense of things that didn't make sense before. And all three of these events are epiphanies. And this is what we celebrate through this whole season, which lasts all the way into mid-February. So the context of these stories, each one of them reveals just a little bit more about who Jesus really is. Each one reveals just a little bit more about who Jesus really is. So take the wise men, for example, which we remembered yesterday on the Feast of the Epiphany, which begins the season of Epiphany. In the visit of the wise men, we see an epiphany because this child, who was born to poor parents from the backwoods town of Nazareth, is actually a king. It's not something anybody expected. It's not something even Mary expected, or Joseph. To have all of a sudden someone knocking on your door and you see these camels and these very expensive gifts. Gold and frankincense and myrrh, they aren't things that you just go pick up at the Dollar Tree. These are things that you have to invest a lot of money in. And they're not something that just your average Jewish child would receive. They're the kind of gifts that you would give when a new king is born. And so these people come from such a far way away, it probably takes them years to get there. We don't actually know when they showed up, but the thought is that perhaps Jesus was about 2 years old by the time he came, because King Herod, after they go away, orders that all of the children under the age of two, all the boy children under the age of two, were to be killed. And so we think that Jesus was probably about 2 years old when these magi, these men from the east, came to visit him. So why would they travel from such a far way away? Why would they bring such costly gifts? It's because this poor baby is actually a king. That's who he really is. And so this epiphany reveals just a little bit more about who Jesus is. Similarly, Jesus' baptism, to go back to our mystery today, shows that he's not just a good man or a great moral teacher, as some are fond of saying today. Jesus is so much more than that. Our lesson today teaches us that Jesus is the Son of God who took on human flesh. And so we read in our gospel today, just after Jesus comes out of the water, we read this. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." When was the last time you saw something like that happen? The heavens torn open. The Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove, and a booming voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." That must have been an amazing thing to watch. What a dramatic scene. And what it shows us, this epiphany, is that Jesus is not just a good man or a great moral teacher, but the Son of God. God himself, who took on human flesh and came into the world. Jesus is God's own Son. So that's our first clue, our first reason why Jesus was baptized. It's because his baptism reveals who he really is, the Son of God. The second reason is the reason that we talked about from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus' baptism is a fulfillment of all righteousness. A fulfillment of all righteousness. Jesus is the one that all of the prophets pointed to as the Messiah or the Christ. He is the last and greatest of all of the Old Testament prophets, and the first of all the New Testament prophets is John the Baptist, who literally points to Jesus, calling him in the Gospel of John the Son of God. Reflecting on this incident, he says, "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" So Jesus is connected to John's ministry. John the Baptist points to him and calls him the Son of God. And so you can think of this baptism, this incident, as the handoff of one ministry to the next. You can think about the Olympics. When the Olympics get started, they always go to Greece, and they light a torch in Greece, and then they run it around the world. Not just one person, but person after person after person, hands on the torch, until they finally get to wherever it is the Olympics are going on, and they light that big bowl of fire, which is pretty cool, and it burns throughout the whole of the Olympic celebration. And so Jesus is like the last one of these to come. John the Baptist passes that torch to Jesus, and he's finally the Messiah, the one everybody's been pointing to, the one everyone's been waiting for. Jesus is the one. And so from this point on, Jesus must increase, and John must decrease. And so this baptism represents that change, the point when John's ministry is coming to an end and Jesus' ministry is starting to take off. And so Jesus' baptism by John authenticates John's ministry and identifies Jesus' ministry with John's. It shows this connection from one prophet to the Messiah. John is the great forerunner. He's the opening act before the people get ready for the main act. He's the herald that proclaims that the king is coming and gets the people in the town ready to receive the king. And Jesus is the king who is now come. And so this is what we mean from Matthew's gospel when we say that Jesus' baptism was to fulfill all righteousness. It was to make this connection between John's ministry and Jesus' ministry, to pass the torch from one ministry to the next, and to say that the one that we've been waiting for is now here. And John points to him and says, "That guy, that's the one." So that's the second reason why Jesus was baptized. It's an epiphany. It reveals that he's the Son of God. It also fulfills all righteousness and passes the torch from John to Jesus. And then finally, the third reason is that Jesus' baptism transforms John's baptism. Jesus' baptism transforms John's baptism. Jesus takes John's baptism, which is a baptism that's simply for repentance and forgiveness of sins, and he enriches it. He gives it deeper meaning, and he makes it a sacrament. He takes something that was at once just an outward sign, and he gives it an inward grace to go along with it. In the 1662 Book of Common Prayer, which is still the standard Book of Common Prayer across the whole Anglican Communion, it says this in the baptism liturgy: "By the baptism of thy well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in the river Jordan, thou didst sanctify the element of water to the mystical washing away of sin." John's baptism didn't wash anything away aside from physical dirt on someone's body. It was an outward sign. It just said, "I've repented and I ask God to forgive my sins." Jesus' baptism, the baptism which comes after, actually does wash away the sin. It cleanses not just the outside of the body with water, but inside the body as well, the heart, the places that are full of sin. And so Jesus takes this sign that John had, and he gives it this deeper meaning. He sanctifies the water of baptism by going into it himself to prepare it for us who are to be baptized. Jesus' baptism unites him who was sinless with each one of us who is sinful. It connects us to him. And it does for us what we can't do for ourselves. We meet him in the water where he washes us and he pulls us out of the waters that we're drowning in and into new life. Our old life of sin has died. It passes away in the water. And we rise up to new life in Jesus. And just as the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus in the form of a dove, and the voice of the Father proclaims to his Son, "This is my Son, with him I am well pleased," so too in baptism, you and I are declared sons and daughters of the Most High God. We're adopted by him. We're made his sons and daughters, brought into his family. And we're given the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. This is remarkable. And then finally, just as Jesus' baptism marks the commencement of his ministry, baptism, along with confirmation, commissions us as missionaries to our community and to the world. And that means that all of us, every one of us, are part of the A-team. Every one of us is part of the first string. There aren't any bench warmers in the kingdom of God. Every one of us has a job to play, a job to do, a role to play. Every one of us. And it's not a minor role. You have a major role to play in God's plan of salvation. Just like God had a plan for Moses, just like God had a plan for Elijah and David, just like God had a plan for John the Baptist, for Peter and Paul and John, God has a plan for you. You have a job to do. You have a role to play in God's plan of salvation. What is it? What is God calling you to do? What is your mission? Who has God made you uniquely able to reach with his good news? So Jesus' baptism transforms John's baptism and makes us able to be baptized, to have our sins washed away, to have the Holy Spirit given to us, and for you and I to be adopted as God's sons and daughters. This is truly a great thing. So we have a lot to celebrate today. So what does this mean for all of us? It means that we have a God who loves us so much that he was willing to send his one and only Son into the world that he created so that each one of us could be cleansed from our sins. He does that for us. If we look back at the story of Noah, way back in the early chapters of Genesis, we see that the world had come to a place of being completely wicked. And at that time, God decided to wipe out everyone on the earth through a flood to cleanse the world from sin, saving only Noah and his family, just 8 people. And this is seen as an Old Testament allusion to New Testament baptism. When Jesus comes, he does something similar. And for the same reason, he chooses to wipe out sin. But this time, instead of destroying the world, God sends his perfectly righteous Son to be killed so that we who are wicked might be saved. And this is how much God loves us, that he was willing to die for us so that we might have life. And so through this baptism, we're saved. Just like Noah and his family were saved from the waters of the flood, there was death and destruction everywhere outside of the ark, but inside, those 8 people and all the animals were safe. So too, when we're baptized, we're brought into the church. We're protected from the world outside, from the death and destruction that's all around us. And we're able to welcome more people into this ark. Welcome more people in so that they can be saved too. Welcome more people in so that they can experience the forgiveness and mercy that we ourselves have received. This is our mission. And if any of you have any doubt regarding God's love for you, hear this word from 2 Corinthians. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Isn't that amazing? That you and I are the righteousness of God because of what Jesus has done for us. And he calls us to share that with others. God's grace is rich. His forgiveness is deep. And the debt of our sin is so great that there's nothing we could possibly do to save ourselves. And yet God bridges the gap for us with himself. He lives the life that none of us could live and dies the death that all of us deserve so that we might be reconciled to God and have life. And all we must do, all we can do to obtain that promise is to be washed in the water that he himself cleansed and put our faith in the only one who can save us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great day as we celebrate the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see you for who you really are. And we pray, Lord, that you would refresh us and renew us, that you would cleanse us of our sins, that you would stir up the gifts of the Holy Spirit in us, that we might be your ministers, your representatives, your ambassadors in this world. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us a vision for who it is that you're calling us to reach, that you'd put a picture of that person or persons in our minds, and then give us opportunities for us to love them and to demonstrate your love to them. Make us ministers of your word, Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.